This is a Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. The date is September the 10th, 1986. And our topic is going into 2 Timothy. We have just finished 1 Timothy, so now we are ready for the following one. And this happens to be the last book written in our Bible. This is the last word. And since Paul said it was given to him to complete the Word of God, then we know very well that this last writing of his completes the Word of God, and that any other claims made by people having something from God or something of that kind are not true. And so we give Paul the credit that God gave him, being a chosen vessel to bring the word to us. On starting in with chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, he said practically the same thing in his first epistle to Timothy, written some time before, when he was free, and now he's in prison. And as we read on, we find that these things that he has spoken of, the last days, were beginning right at the time he was writing this letter. And that was the way Christendom was going at that time, and has still been going in that same direction. We're glad to say, however, that in the last 50 years or more, yes, quite a bit more, there's been a drift in the part of many to get back to the Word and believe it and act on it. And that, of course, is good news for today, in spite of all of the things that we see about us making up what we call the world today. In the last days, we have to make a little note on that. This is not the last days in relation to the kingdom. This is not the last days in relation to any tribulation or anything of that kind. That has to do with Israel. It's the last days of this dispensation of the mystery, in which God is calling out a people for his name from among the nations, and they are being made members of the church, which is the body of Christ, a part of him. And so, we're in the last days just as much as they were back when Paul wrote this epistle, and more so. And notice the familiar terms that we hear when we read this and find out what he is doing. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's quite a long sentence. Verses 2 through 5. Well, men be lovers of their own selves. Well, that's a part of this thing we call selfishness. Somehow or other, it just seems that it's natural among mankind for them to be lovers of their own selves more than others. And yet, when they go to an extreme on that, they're the most miserable of people. And so it's wrong. If our love can't get beyond our own doorway, it isn't going to do us much good. That is one of man's attributes, is being able to love. on one of his activities he can engage in. I wouldn't say as an attribute particularly. That would be the wrong word. He has a capability of love. And, of course, the first object for a man to love would be his wife. And then his children. Then his neighbors. And the world, and so on. See, God loved the whole world. Well, why shouldn't we? And covetous, wanting things that other people have. That is covetousness. Now, just wanting things for ourselves, and not because somebody has it and we want to get it away from them, that isn't particularly covetousness. But it's on a ragged edge. Because if we want things, everything new that comes along to please ourselves and so on, it comes mighty near being this very thing here. But in the law, the covetousness was wanting something a neighbor has, even his wife. Boasters. My, oh my. How natural that comes to man. How we like to boast. To make it out that we're somebody. Some bigwig. Or whatever. And yet, if God wants to exalt somebody, he's not going to exalt a boaster. But the man who has come down the notch a little bit and has not boasted of his abilities and so on, but had humility. God can use folks like that. People don't like boasters. They are not desirable in most company. And then proud. Now there is a word, pride, which goes back and evidently from the record we have was the beginning of Satan's downfall. Pride. He had a glorious position, he had a big empire, he had all of the gold and the silver and everything that he could want. Wonderful position. And he was so proud that he was bursting open practically. Well, that didn't help any. A rich man that can be humble is quite a desirable thing, and back in history we've had them, and they've been a great help. And blasphemers. And we have plenty of blasphemy around today, too. Of course, getting right down to the bottom of it, blasphemy is attributing evil to good. Now, one form of blasphemy, of course, was denying the deity of Christ. And blasphemy also meant, in Israel's time, a disregard for the holiness of the tabernacle and temple. And so on. Disobedient to parents. Well, we've tried, you know, to take care of that, and we've put our schools and Sunday schools and all of these things and so on to help, but the problem is with us, and it's getting worse. No respect for parents. And probably the parents are partly to blame because they do not exercise their authority. But there was Timothy, who was brought up by his mother and his grandmother. A very obedient child from what we can read. And the Lord, when he was young, even after he was 12 years old, and become practically an adult in ways, he was still subject to his parents. Until he was 30. And so we could go on and on, examples. And, well, you know, some of these kids, they just can't understand how their parents can be so dumb. I look at those kids' grades in school and see who is dumb. Unthankful. There was that problem sometimes with some of the wards dealing with people. There were these lepers he healed, and one came back and thanked him, of about 10. And so it goes. You do something good for somebody, and he takes it and maybe even complains maybe it isn't good enough. That kind of sours us a little bit at times on people, doesn't it? But we just have to go on and be thankful it's not all like that. Unthankful. Yes. I think we're in such a hurry today that we forget to thank people for the good things they do. Opening a door for us, or helping carry a parcel, or giving us a card or a birthday, and oh, you know, just all of those things that go along to make up our everyday life. We just kind of take as a matter of course sometimes and don't thank these folks. Now, folks, it makes people feel good to have somebody be thankful, feeling that they've been appreciated, and we shouldn't omit those things. Now, somebody be listening to this will find that I have fallen short on that same thing myself. Well, I'm trying. Unholy. Well, I think primarily on this word holy, it would refer to a person's own body. Now remember that among believers, that the body, this personal body of ours, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't treat it right, we abuse our bodies, drugs, bad habits of any kind, and so on, why, that's unholy. Treating is unholy. I think also that the book that God has given us, the Holy Scriptures, in German, Heilige Schrift. And there are a lot of things it seems that men count as unholy and cast before dogs. Without natural affection. That seems to be a scarce article today, too. Men loving their wives, parents loving their children, our neighbors, our parents, and so forth. All too often, if there's affection shown, why, it's to gain something, to get something done for them. Not natural affection, but it even goes deeper than that. And many of the vices are simply an unnatural affection. Not natural. Truce breakers. People can't keep their word. Can't keep an appointment. And you know, all of those things. And well, I remember when I was a youngster, I heard a story about a farmer that was such a liar, they had to get his neighbor to call his hogs for him. His hogs wouldn't even believe him. Well, now, that is a good example there. Of course, it's fiction, but it might set us thinking. If it would be that a man couldn't get the confidence of his animals that's under him, it must be in pretty bad shape. As far as truth is concerned. Well, we have false accusers. Always accusing somebody else of something, and usually to cover up our own tracks. How true, often that is true. Like the little boy blamed the dog for getting into the cookie jar. Well, he didn't have all his tracks covered in that case. How did the dog get into it anyhow? Incontinent, not able to contain themselves in various ways. Lack of self-control. Fierce. My people like to put on that they're really somebody. And they're really rough and tough. And that's supposed to be manly, I suppose. And despisers are those that are good. And that's a common trait of people who are ungodly. They despise those that are good. Why? Because the actions and so on of those good folks condemn them. And they don't like it. And so they despise those that are good. Traitors. People that you can't trust. That's about as near as I can define it. People you can't trust. Traitors. They'll be for you when they're with you and against you when they're away from you. Heady. Well, there's another one along the lines of pride and so on. Possibly sometimes I know it all. You've seen folks like that. They're hard to get along with. It's hard to stand them. High-minded. Some people get so high-minded that they can't keep their feet on the ground. Well, this goes along probably with pride, so on. But there's also another angle to it, and that is they get so high-minded that they're noticeably good. They got their head in the clouds and are dreamers. And then there are those that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now that's getting right into the church, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, a lot of folks would rather have pleasure, something watching the TV and going places and this and that and the other, rather than studying the Word and learning about God. And so, they love pleasures. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh yes, that's very common. We call it hypocrisy today, I think. A form of godliness. Well, they go to church and they take part in everything and so on. But they deny the power thereof. In fact, many of them deny Christ, His deity, all of that. And certainly, they have no regard for the Holy Spirit, the power. Now there is a list of close to 20 things, and he says, from such turn away. Jimmy, you don't have any to do with it. My, oh my, if you're going to turn all of these away that we have listed here, who are we going to have left? Oh, they aren't all bad in the world today. You have some very good Christians. Good examples. There's the other side to it, too. One of the reasons why that we notice these things here is simply because these folks are the ones who make the noise and get the attention. Whereas the one who's truly a Christian sort of is quiet, minds his own business, and isn't noticed quite so much. All these things go into it. Now, if you want a little more of this, go over and read the first chapter of Romans from about verse 18, I think it is, to the end of the chapter, where God gave the nations up in describing what they were doing back in those days. And it's pretty much like what you find here. And so he says, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Creep into houses. Must be a creep to do that. In other ways, they worm their way in to get to talk to people and argue with them and so on. That's. And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, I don't think this is particularly against women in general at all. And Paul certainly had plenty to say for the good women who helped in the ministry and so on. He names a great many of them a number. But remember this, that in the beginning, Satan attacked the woman, not the man. And it seems that today, that quite often, he is working through the women rather than the men, because they may be a little bit more gullible, a little bit more ready to follow him, and of course they have a great deal of influence on the man. Well, we won't dwell on that. Well, women led away with diverse lusts, I might just say that. They seem to have a liking for things and a love for things of the world more, maybe than even men. And possibly through psychology we might find some reason for that too, but there is a difference between the men and the women in many of these things. And these are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that goes back and describes this whole category we have here, not just these silly women. But that at least is a period again. Well, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, this is the first time we get the names of those soothsayers, necromancers, and all the rest of the names you can call them, who withstood Moses and Aaron. And you remember the miracles that they did with the rod and so forth, and these fellows were able to copy until they got up to a certain point, and when it came to a creative act of some kind, well, of course, they weren't with it. But all the sleight of hand and all that sort of thing, they could do it. And a lot of it was through the power of Satan. But Satan doesn't create. He's not the creator. And I'm glad of it. And so he says, like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, we got these folks today who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. In fact, many of them get right up in the pulpit and make you think that he's a good preacher. Just do practically all the things that people of God can do, just like those imitating Moses and Aaron. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, that is, Jannes and Jambres, also was. Of course, when the Egyptians saw it, they could only go so far and couldn't do the things that Moses was doing, they were somewhat impressed. And, of course, that was as it should be, but not like they should have been. Now, that really is a paragraph, the first 9 verses. And remember, this is concerning the last days, and we have these things with us today, just as it said. And of course, back in those days, they were having them too. That was the beginning of it. And so Paul was living in the last days, and they're still extending on till today. Now, he's turning the subject just a little bit. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. Out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, remember all this. You've known it. Well, he's leading up to something, isn't he? Well, as far as those things are concerned there, we have no record whatever that Paul ever taught any doctrine that wasn't right. Now, doctrine means teaching. A doctor is a teacher. Comes from the word doctio, which means to lead people into knowledge. And Paul's manner of life, how he lived, Timothy knew how he lived. And Paul was not ashamed of it. He didn't have secret purposes and all that sort of thing in his life. Like we have some religious leaders today that comes out in the courts sometimes. And his purpose. Paul had a purpose in his life, and that was to fulfill the will of God. The very first words he said after he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He wanted a purpose in his life, and he got it. And he was well pleased with it. And his faith. Can we find any place where Paul wavered in his faith? I haven't found it. Even stoned to death, died oft, in the midst of the sea, for days and nights, and all of the marks he had on him from the cruel whippings of the cat of nine tails, all that sort of thing, and all of that. He had faith. He had long suffering. I'm using that other word right along with it. When he realized what Christ had done for him and suffered on that cruel tree in Calvary, that came a reality to Paul, that was done for him. He was willing, perfectly willing, to do all these things. I am afraid that these things do not come upon our minds with a full impact, that Christ died in our stead on Calvary. They took our place. It's so far away, so long ago, and nebulous that we hardly can realize it. But there come times in our lives when we're up against it that this hits us with a full impact. And those are really glorious moments, although they make us terribly sad. It's a little hard to tell the difference sometimes. And his persecutions. It just seemed that everybody was against him, really. And yet he had his handful of friends who were loyal to him. And especially those at Philippi he wrote to, that they had stood by him. But others had done the same. And so Paul was given joy even in the midst of his afflictions. And that's the word we have next, afflictions. Our Lord was afflicted. It just seems that if one is to be a real Christian, he's going to have to follow the Lord in many ways. There isn't a very easy road for the Christian these days, and not that time either. Think of just the millions that have died for the faith from Paul's time until now. I've heard an estimate. It's just one of those estimates. I wouldn't vouch for it. That just during what we call the Spanish Inquisition, there were around 75 million died. And many, many of those were Jews. Man's inhumanity to man. And his intolerance. All of these things we have in here, what caused all of that cruelty and needless death? Afflictions, which came when we at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, now, that's a wonderful thing. He can rejoice in that, can't he? When Paul could think back of the great number of converts he had, the little groups he established, and so on, these things wouldn't matter quite so much. And he could rejoice. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're going to live a godly life, I just look out for it. You're going to get it. But never mind. Lord's with you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, don't think that that's in the lower strata of life as we speak of it and so on. This is in high places. Evil men in high places, in the pulpits, and on the radio and TV and all that sort of thing. Evil men. And they're seducers. They're trying to get people to go the wrong way. That's what it means by seducing. Getting to go the wrong way. And it shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving. And of course, they themselves being deceived too. They deceive themselves, for one thing. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that is, from Paul. So, Timothy, just keep right on going, plodding away, doing what is right, preaching the gospel. And being assured where he learned those things in the first place. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there, writing that much is quite a topic for making a study. But from a child, yes, Timothy had been brought up that way. And I'm so thankful that I was. But I didn't have to go through some of the things that some have. Not that I was good. But at least I knew my Bible. And I did make some effort to live it as best I knew how. But I had to learn, as all do. But there's nothing like knowing the Holy Scriptures. There isn't anything else going to help you very much. Make you wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In our English, the word Scripture is capitalized. Of course, Timothy would know exactly what Paul meant here, because it'd be all the sacred writings, that is, the Old Testament, especially. And of course, by this time, all of the New Testament had been written except this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, inspiration means to breathe in. In-breathed. Of course, now some people turn this around and say, all inspired Scripture is profitable. All inspired Scripture is profitable, and leave you with a doubt as to whether the Scriptures were all inspired, see? That's one of those things that's working into society today. These deceivers being deceived. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, period. Now, he gives some things for which it is profitable. For doctrine. That is, for teaching. Now, how are you going to teach people the right way unless you have the Scriptures on which to found your argument? I think we have learned that the philosophies of men in the past times, even though we had great philosophers, never gave any righteousness to people. They never helped them any to have life, have a resurrection. In fact, one of the greatest philosophers believed in immortality of the soul, that man couldn't die, Plato. There were others. And so, the scriptures themselves are profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and for reproof. A lot of people don't like to read the Bible because it reproves them, tells them where they're wrong, and they don't like that. I once heard about a missionary in Africa speaking to a group for the first time, and he was speaking from Romans, the first chapter, about the giving up of the nations. And the chief after said to him, well, how would God know about me? He'd taken it to himself, which we should do. Yes, there was a teaching for reproof, and we need reproving quite often. We say things out of turn. We do things sometimes we hadn't ought to do. Hurt people's feelings. And in the vernacular, sometimes make monkeys of ourselves. It's profitable for correction. And our ways need correcting. Now, wrecked there. We get the word right from it. Making our ways right. And for instruction in righteousness. And of course, of all things, we should learn righteousness. Now, way back in the Old Testament, the prophet said, our own righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's our own. So this instruction here is in the righteousness you find in the Word of God, not our own righteousness. And we have to learn, first of all, that God is righteous. That, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or thoroughly, you can put it, furnished or equipped unto all good works. In other words, then, all scripture is helpful, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. And I'm afraid if he starts out to do anything for God and to help men, and he doesn't have his instruction in righteousness and all of these things, correction, reproof, and doctrine, he's not going to have very much success. He may be a good orator and he may get crowds. But they may be fickle. They look for some other entertainment the next day. And so there are the problems. Now there we are, the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And the first 9 verses is a sort of a teaching all in itself concerning last days. So you can label your first 9 verses last days and what they'll be like and what they are like. Then in verses 10 to 12, Paul is speaking about his doctrine, his manner of life, and so on, reminding Timothy of these things so that he may be truly furnished to all good works. Verses 14 and 15 is urging him to continue in the things which he had learned, been assured of, and also remembering of whom he had learned them. And I can remember some teachers that I have had are a great deal of help. One time when I was in university, I had a teacher that was a godly man, and he knew more about this right vision and the gospel, dispensational truth, than he dared to say, being in a school. But I certainly was glad for some of the foundation I got there. He recommended the Companion Bible, for one thing. That was back around 19 or 20, I'm not too sure. So, I was certainly glad for those little things that fell on the wayside. Now, you see, there were faithful people that were giving out the truth, and I picked up a little here and there, and it was a great help to me. So I can be very thankful to God for furnishing folks like that to help me in getting my start. And no doubt there are many of you who have some such experience getting started into a learning of the truth. And so, let's not be too quiet. Let's try to find opportunities to speak. Now, of course, we can't stick our foot in the door and force folks to listen to us. That isn't the way to do it. Get them curious and ask questions, and then you have freedom to give the answers. That's best psychology I know on that question. Now, verses 16 and 17, of course, is the inspiration of Scripture. And that is a little gem in there we should keep in mind. Go back to, and not let anybody try to mislead us on that question. You'll take many magazines, especially along the lines of, well, math and the origin of things and what we would call higher learning, much of it. I think that sometimes much of it is misnamed. But in that we look in vain for the answers to our questions. And I've had that too, of course. And I can relate those things. All of this that I've been speaking about here, teaching, comes sort of under a head called science. And here are national magazines along science. All of that sort of thing are embracing the theory of evolution. And of course, doing that, they're throwing away the Bible. And so they are denying that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm not getting all scientists in that category. They aren't. There have been some very good Christian people who were foremost scientists. But the general trend today is away from creationism to evolution. And that's their God. Well, the end of my time. Dear Father, we're thankful for this word that is inspired with thee and is profitable. I'm thankful that we have the teaching of thy Spirit to help us to understand what thou art saying. And thankful too for the power given us to speak boldly, to let people know what thou hast written. And we do ask that thou strengthen and guide people as they turn to the Scriptures, that they may be able to comprehend, that they may be able to see Christ in all of his fullness through Christ we ask it. Amen.